That's my hope as we enter into the book of Psalms. It will be hopefully a spiritual change of pace. It will be a bit different. And my prayer is that it would be a blessing to all of us, that we would be able to enter into a new book, a new focus. And often that comes with being able to say that there's something new that we learn or some goodness that we didn't see before. And part of the goodness of the book of Psalms is it covers such a range of human emotion. Every emotion is encountered by the psalmist, from depression to elation, from complete a sense of abandonment to the joy of victory. So I'm praying that the goodness of being in the book of Psalms will be refreshing for all of us. And I would just invite you to please pray with me that that would happen for each one of us, that God would speak to us through this season and that we would be spiritually refreshed and renewed. And along the way, I have discovered an album by Shane and Shane called Psalms Volume 2. Many of the psalms that we're going to hit over the summer has been put into a song on this particular album. And so if you want to sing along through the summer, I'd invite you to check this out. We're going to sing one song today that is related to Psalm 16, and it'll be a new song, so some of you might not be familiar with it, but if you want to check it out, I would encourage you. I've loved it. I have enjoyed spending time with this album. It's just scripture, and so if you're, like, for example, when I'm out running, lately I find myself listening to this album and just meditating on the words of scripture, and I'm praying that that would be an encouragement, because if I can sing scripture, I can memorize it. It helps me in memorizing. So maybe if you need a little memorization help, this might be an encouragement to jump in. And also, we're going to try to let you know each week of which psalm is coming up so that you can spend some time reading through it. And just in case you're wondering, Psalm 23 is up next. So 16 this week, and you can linger in these psalms as long as you want. Psalm 23 will be the one that we move to next. And so I'll try to let you know each week where we're headed. But the title this morning is Fullness of Joy. And there is a sense in which we wonder sometimes, is that really possible? Can we really have any kind of fullness of joy? And what's the point? This psalm is kind of unique because I haven't spent that much time in it, but part of the result, this is the end product. This is where the psalmist is going, is fullness of joy. It's David. David is the one who wrote this. David is one of the most popular kings of Israel, the second king, a man after God's own heart. And so he's writing here, and he's taking us to a place of fullness of joy. But how we get there is interesting, because that subtitle, in case you care about such things, it is usually for my own benefit, is the blessing of seeking refuge in the Lord, the God the Father, through the Son. That's essentially what this psalm is about. It's the goodness that comes from seeking refuge in God. And the result is this fullness of joy. So this psalm can easily sort of be divided up into three sections. There's a request, and you'll notice that at the very beginning, there's one request. It's preserve me, O God. And then David gives a reason for why God should answer his request. And that's where we'll spend most of our time. And then the final few verses are simply the result of that request. So the request, then the reason for God to answer that request, and then the result of it. So if you have your Bible, just look at verse 1. It's a prayer request. This is essentially David writing out his prayers. And that's what the Psalms are. It's simply a recording of most of the psalmists who have a request. I don't know, how many of you journal? Do you write your requests? Anybody write out your requests to the Lord? Yeah, some of us do that. It's part of our spiritual discipline of just sharing requests to the Lord. But preserve me, O God, the first half of verse 1. This is a prayer of preservation. David is crying out to be preserved. From what? He doesn't answer immediately. He sort of leaves us hanging. So preserve me, O God. This is a very personal prayer. Notice that he's directly addressing God the Father. He's praying straight to God. He doesn't go through any other person. He doesn't go to any one other pious individual other than him himself. He's going straight to God. He says, preserve me, O Lord. Why? He offers now a reason. For in you I take refuge. So God, I'm coming to you. I want you to preserve me. Why should you preserve me? Because I'm coming to you for refuge. And the question then is, what does that look like? What does coming to God for refuge really look like? And I think the rest of the psalm, except for the last three verses, is David explaining what it looks like from his point of view for this season of his life to run to the Lord for refuge. And there are basically four sort of illustrations that he uses for what it looks like to run to the Lord for refuge. And we get a hint of each marking of them by the use of the word Lord. Now, if you have your Bible, you look in verse 2. I pointed out the fact this is a very personal prayer. The first part of verse 2 says, I say to the Lord. Most of your English translations, and I'm assuming most of you will have English, some of you might not, but the word Lord is in all caps. That is a way to connote the personal name for God that has been revealed to us through Moses way back in Exodus chapter 33 and 34. When Moses prays to God and says, will you let me see your glory? God's answer to that prayer was to reveal his name. And his name is Yahweh. It's through four consonants in Hebrew. It's YHWH. And whenever you see Lord in all caps in your Bible, you know that's the personal name of God. That's an incredible blessing to know the personal name of God. So this is a very personal prayer. This is David's point. He's speaking directly to the Lord, and he's saying part of what it means to seek refuge. So he says to us, God, preserve me, for I seek refuge in you. How? Then he says, number one, here's the first instance. So we'll see, there's four times that David uses the word Lord, God's personal name, in this psalm. And it is an expression of four different ways he seeks refuge in him. So let's take a look. First of all, he says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, and apart from you, I have no good. I have no good apart from you. So the first way in which David seeks refuge in the Lord is by confessing, you are my good master. You're my good master. Where do I get that? The first part of verse 2, I say to the Lord, to Yahweh, so he's using God's personal name, I say to Yahweh, you are my Lord. You'll notice that's not in all caps. It's a different Hebrew word. That's the word Adonai, which means master or ruler. So the first part of seeking refuge in the Lord is saying to him, you get to tell me what to do. You are my master. Seeking refuge in the Lord is admitting he is master. He's ruler. He is the Lord. It's a confession of submission, meaning I am submitting myself to you. And so we should all ask the question, can I agree with the psalmist? Do I do this? Am I willing to say master to the Lord? In other words, he has the right to tell me what to think, how to live, because if he's the master, he gets to tell me what to do. And is some of us, that might sound like not such a good thing, right? How many of you like being told what to do? We don't. We inherently rebel against anybody who tells us what to do, unless we're convinced that it's going to be good for us. And that's the next phrase, right? I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. In other words, David can say, it's all right for me to call the Lord Yahweh master, ruler, because I know that I don't have any good apart from him. Now that's amazing for just a moment. Think about that. The Psalms often cause us to meditate on things. They call us to not pass over so quickly some of these things, but to think deeply about them. Think deeply for me just for a minute. What does it mean to say, apart from the Lord, there's nothing good in my life? Or every good thing that I have in my life has come from him. Apart from the Lord, there's no good thing. All of the goodness in my life has come about from my relationship with the Lord. That's what the psalmist is saying. He's master. He gets to tell me what to do. And obeying him is good. And I promise you, you will never obey anyone unless you think that what they're telling you to do is good for you. Unless you're forced to. You won't willingly obey unless you're convinced the commands, that whatever the instructions are good. We inherently do and obey what we think will be good for us. Question, do you think that God's will is ultimately good for you? David does. He says in Psalm 73:25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth that I desire except you." And so God's goodness comes to us through our obedience. And as David is contemplating and thinking about the good, everything good coming to him through God, he instantly then goes to the people of God. Next verse, verse 3. "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is my delight." Meaning, when David thinks about God's goodness to come to him, he can't help but think first of the goodness that has come to him through other people. How many of you have had some good thing come to your life through someone you say would be godly? Right? God's goodness comes. I see some hands waving, right? God's goodness comes to us through his people. And as David thinks about God's goodness, he instantly thinks about the people of God. And so he says, "They are the excellent ones in whom is all of my delight." Well, does he really delight in, is all of his delight in them? I thought it was supposed to be God. It's not any different. For David, there's no contradiction in saying, all of the good in my life comes from the Lord. And yet instantly I think about the goodness that comes through his people. Many of us have been blessed by the people of God. Well, what do we do about the people who aren't? Next verse. David thinks about those people who do not worship the Lord that he worships, who cannot personally take the name Yahweh on their lips. And he says, "The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or their names I will not take on my lips." What's he saying? He is saying, I will stay close to the people of God, for God's goodness comes to me through them. But those who do not worship my God, they're going to see sorrows multiplied and multiplied. And so I am not going to have anything to do with the people who do not love my God. This is a call for us to think earnestly about the people that we hang out with and to think deeply about who our friends are. David is saying, if you want to experience God's goodness, then you need to hang around and be with the people of God. Because those who do not go after God, sorrows multiply in their lives. This is what happens when we run away from the Lord, when we worship other idols, whatever it is that we want to worship. The thing that you think will bring you happiness, if it's apart from God, will only result in a multiplication of sorrows. Is what David is saying. If you want to hang around with people who don't love the Lord and don't worship them, sorrows will be multiplied in your life. And David said, I will not participate with them in their worship. I will not go with them to pour out their drink offerings, or I won't even take their names on my lips. What is he saying? I have nothing to do with people who do not love my Lord. And a verse that came to my mind comes from James 4:4. It says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." You can't have it both ways. We can't have close, intimate friends with people who do not love and worship the Lord that we love and worship. So when who do we spend our time with? This is not saying that we need to totally abandon anyone who has a different belief than we do. It is saying that our closest friends, the intimate friends, cannot be people who have a completely different worldview. Young people, guys going off to college, those of you who have been away at college, all of us, when we choose the people that we call closest friends, intimate friends, they have to love the Lord that we love. This is why warnings again and again crop up in Scripture. Don't marry someone who doesn't love the God that you love. Don't be bound together with someone who loves another God. It won't work. It won't bring about peace and harmony. It brings about a multiplication of sorrows. And nobody wants sorrow to be multiplied in another person's life, right? We want to see the Lord lifted up. We want to see folks satisfied in Christ. That's where this psalm is going. How do we get there? David is saying, I seek refuge in the Lord. He is my master. There's no good in my life apart from him. So part of running to the Lord in refuge is saying, I know if I want goodness in my life, it is going to come from the Lord. And so I'm going to surround myself with his people, and I will stay away from those who hate my God. That's what he's saying. Then he moves on in verse 5, the second way in which he seeks refuge in the Lord. He says, verses 5 and 6, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. David is here using the language of the division of the land. If you're on a Bible reading plan, sometimes when you get into the book of Joshua, Numbers and Joshua, this when the land is being divided up, this is the kind of language that we see. This portion here, the Lord is my beautiful portion is what he's saying. That's a summary of when seeking refuge to the Lord, it's admitting he's my portion. The portion applied to the land. When they divided up the land, every tribe of Israel got a plot of land. And yet, there's one group of people, there's one tribe that did not get any land. That was the Levites. And God says to the Levites in the book of Numbers 18:20, the Lord said to Aaron, Aaron was a descendant of Levi, you shall have no inheritance in their land. Neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. And you might think, wow, what did they do to get kicked out of the inheritance of the land? Well, actually, this was a blessing. They received the blessing of being able to serve the Lord. They had cities that were divided up throughout the land, but they didn't have one specific territory because they were in charge of the worship. The Levites were responsible for the oversight of the temple in Jerusalem, over the tabernacle, and over all of the worship for the Lord. And God says to them, I am your portion. Much better to have a relationship with the Lord than a plot of ground without him. And so this is a blessing. David says, God is my chosen portion. He's not concerned about land. Many of us, isn't that the American dream? Don't we all want a plot of land? Place where we can plant an apple tree and grow an orchard and settle down and live happily ever after. David is saying here, seeking refuge in the Lord means having him as your portion. That's the first goal of life. The Christian dream is having a portion in the Lord. It's being able to enter into a personal relationship with God. So he says, you're my chosen portion and my cup. He goes on. What does that mean? And my cup means that God is his provider. Seeking refuge in God is looking to him to be his provider. My cup overflows. The Lord overflows my cup, meaning God provides me with an abundance. And then he also says, the last half of verse 5, look at this crazy little phrase. You hold my lot. Now, the land of Israel was divided up by lots. It's like rolling the dice to see who would get which portion of land. And yet David says, you hold my lot. What David means here is that God is the sovereign ruler over everything in his life, even the portions that seem like chance. Over the things that look like there's no control, God is control. He holds my lot. David's destiny, his whole portion in life is in the hand of the Lord. Proverbs 16:33 came to mind as I was thinking about this. We often think that God does not rule over what appear to us to be the chance events in life. That's not what the Bible teaches us. Some people struggle with this teaching, but in Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The Bible very clearly gives us a picture of the sovereignty of God that extends to every detail of our lives. So that Jesus himself says, even when a bird appears to fall to the ground, not even a little insignificant sparrow falls to the ground apart from the knowledge of God the Father. So God is sovereign over all of the details of our lives. So David is saying, I run to him. I'm seeking refuge to him, in him, even over the things that are outside of my control and appear to be completely random. We could spend a lot of time on this, but I won't. If you have questions about this, I would love for you to come and talk to me. I could give you several biblical examples of some crazy things in Scripture which look to be random but are actually a part of God's will. We as Christians rest in this fact. There's no luck. There's no chance for us. We trust in a God who holds our lot, who holds our lives in his hands. And so David says, I run to him, and he is a beautiful portion, a beautiful inheritance. The verse 6, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Meaning David says, I am happy with my relationship with the Lord. I am content with my God. Next, the third way he seeks refuge, verse 7. I bless the Lord, I bless Yahweh, who gives me counsel in the night, and also in the night my heart instructs me. This is a sweet prayer. This is a sweet way to run to the Lord for refuge. What he's saying is, anytime I need advice, I run to God. Anytime I need counsel, I run to the Lord. When I need wisdom, when I need some help, and I need to know what to do, where I go is to Yahweh, my personal counselor. A couple of verses came to mind. My dad's, Father's Day was just, 2 weeks ago? Or is that right? Something like that. As I was reading back over a little book that he left me, one of his favorite verses was this one, and it's fitting for this situation. It's Jeremiah 33:3, which says, call to me, I will answer you, and I will show you great and hidden things that you have not known. Call to me, I will answer you, and I will show you things you didn't even imagine, you never even knew. That's a sweet promise. How many of you get in situations and when it's a difficult time, a struggle, a confusing time, is the Lord the first person you go to? Do you know that you have permission to go to Yahweh, the creator of the universe, and ask for help? David said, Yahweh is my personal counselor. We have examples among us of these kinds of things. I think about John in asking for prayer in a difficult decision, and we prayed and God answered. And just this week, I was talking with my brother. I call him every week and we have a chat. He lives in Texas and he's been struggling in his work. He is in sales and he has been, for the last few weeks as we've been praying together, he has been asking, God, can you please help me? I'm not making any sales. I'm struggling. This past Thursday when I was speaking with him, he shared with me, he said, if something doesn't happen, I'm going to have to get another job. Things are really getting tight. Will you please, let's pray again that God would answer us. And so we sat and prayed together, and I prayed. His prayer was, Lord, will you do something? Because I need to know your will. If you want me to look for another job, help me, because I need some help. If I don't make a sale, something has to change. That was Thursday at 1:15 or so. At about 4 or 5:15, I got this text. Just sold $80,000 worth of lights. The Lord is good. Of course, I said, woohoo, God answered our prayer, right? This was a sweet, sweet gift. We've been praying for weeks that the Lord would answer, and my brother Butch got to a place where he said, if God doesn't do something soon, I'm going to need to change jobs. And the Lord answered. He took that as a direct answer to a prayer that we've been praying and saying, so you stay there. I want you to stay there. The point is, David says, God is my counselor. In the night, he instructs me. What does this mean? Except when you come home from work, you go to bed, you're alone. It's just you and your thoughts with the Lord. You're crying out to him in anguished prayer. God, can you please help me? Run to him in the night. And David's encouragement is, he gives counsel. He answers prayer. Don't stop praying. I will go to my grave repeating that until you guys get tired of hearing it. But do not give up on the Lord, because sometimes he does not answer questions and answer prayers in the timing that we want him to, does he? No, he takes way longer than any of us are comfortable with. And yet, what do we hear again and again? Keep coming to him. Keep trusting in him and praying. That's a way of seeking refuge in the Lord, is what David's saying. The last thing, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. So David says, the last way I seek refuge in the Lord is that God is my unshakable strength. Yahweh, the personal Lord, is my unshakable strength. When he's at my right hand, when I'm keeping him primary in my life, when he's the first person that I go to, I'm unshakable. My faith, my strength is unshakable. When my confidence is solely in him for life and death, then I will be unshakable. That's what David is saying. And then he moves on. Verse 9. I'm going to read the last three verses because this is as we wrap up, this is the conclusion of where David is going. Look at verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now do you know what David was praying about from the very beginning? From what did he want to be preserved? Verse 9 and 10. Verse 10 gives us the hint. The result. Here we see the result. Verse 9 is the result. Therefore my heart is glad because I've been seeking refuge in the Lord. I've been running to him. My heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. All of me is rejoicing. That's the goal of what David is shooting for in every one of us, that our whole being would rejoice, that my flesh also dwells secure. And here it is. David's concerned about his life. He's afraid of dying. His concern is death. Verse 10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. Death is on his mind. Preserve me, O God, for I seek refuge in you. And here's how, these four ways I've been seeking refuge. And now, Lord, I don't want to rot in the grave. Has death been on your mind? How can we can identify with David here, I think. Thank goodness, you read the newspaper and there's example after example of death all around us. In the Globe this week was the reminder of Amy Phillips, 27 years old, who was on a bicycle in the middle of Inman Square, got hit by a landscaping truck and died in the middle of a busy intersection. And then Brad Treat, 38, lives in Montana, who was riding his bike through the wilderness and was surprised a bear. Something suddenly happened and the bear attacked him and he was killed. And of course this week, 44 murdered in the Ataturk airport, 230 injured and wounded. Folks, we can identify with David. We're faced with our mortality in incredibly obvious ways. We can't escape thinking about what's going to happen after this life is over. And that's where David is. And yet, that doesn't lead us to some morbid funeral dirge that is filled with sadness. Where does this psalm end? It ends with fullness of joy, the path of life, pleasures forevermore. And yet, how do we get there? Look at verse 10. David says, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." Now that's an interesting passage. Who's he talking about? Who's the Holy One? David nowhere in Scripture is ever referred to as a Holy One. He doesn't call himself Holy One. Nowhere in Scripture. But there is someone who is called Holy One, and it's Jesus. Mark 1:24. This is on the lips of a demon who says, "What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Who's the Holy One? David was given an amazing promise here. He was reminded and given the ability to see what God would do in the future. He says, "My soul will not be abandoned to Sheol." It's a place of death. Sheol is just a place of the dead. "Nor will your Holy One see corruption." Peter tells us what this verse means in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read several verses in Acts chapter 2. Peter's preaching. He explains this verse. So if you want to know what is this about, here's Peter's explanation. He says, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." That fact results for David in fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. David was granted the ability to see that one of his descendants would be raised from the dead. One of David's descendants, somewhere down the line, would be raised up and would not decay in the tomb. Peter says, this is Jesus, and we're witnesses of this. Peter says, we have witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. And so, folks, as we wrap up and close, what's the hope that we have? If Jesus did not rise up from the dead, we have no hope. And I'm a preacher who's telling you lies and wasting all of our time this morning. And yet, if Jesus actually bodily rose from the dead, there is a way to escape any fear of condemnation that comes after this life is over. There is a way to escape any judgment. There is a way of escaping any punishment that will come to us because we're sinners. And who's a sinner in the room? Anybody? We all need a Savior. And Jesus is the only person who has ever been raised up bodily from the grave. We can't tire of the incredible immensity of that fact. Because Jesus was raised, we have hope of eternal life. Because Jesus was raised, we have a confident assurance that our sins have been forgiven. They've been atoned for. They've been washed away. And so David ends up here saying, "You have made known to me the path of life." That path of life is through Jesus. It's through the cross and into the presence of the Father. The only way any person will enjoy the presence of God the Father is through faith in Jesus Christ, a Savior who was crucified and raised up again. That's the pathway of life. And so Jesus says something amazing. He said, "No one comes to the Father but through me." The goal here is to enjoy the presence of God. That's what we were created to do, folks. Go back to the beginning of Scripture in Genesis. There's a wonderful garden in perfect peace and unity and communion with God the Father. Adam and Eve get to walk with God in the garden and have strolls around the park. They're in fellowship with the Lord. Sin comes and separates us from that communion with God the Father. And yet, through Jesus, all of our sin is taken away. So I hope you know this. I hope you're running for refuge to God through Jesus, both for life and for forgiveness. That's the call of this psalm. God is no longer a judge if we come to him through Christ. So fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore in the presence of God comes to us through Jesus. Faith in Jesus is what gives us the gift of enjoying the presence of God. I hope every one of you know it. Let's pray together.